Lamentations chapter 3, and let us read again at verse 21. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Verse 21. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. Now the paragraph mark, that verse 22 in the Authorized Version, if it should be anywhere, it should logically be at verse 21. Because it is very clear that what it says in verse 21 refers to what comes after, rather than to what comes before. Jeremiah is sometimes called the weeping prophet. And that's because of the book of Lamentations, but also because of his prophecy. He suffered greatly at the hands of his enemies. He suffered unjustly because he was faithful to the word that God had given him. And the people did not like what he was saying, and he was threatened with all kinds of things, put in prison, put in a pit, and all kinds of abuse. And it is little wonder that he was called the weeping prophet, having suffered so much because of his faithfulness to God. Now this verse 21 here says, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. And what follows, the beginning, the between verses 20 and 21, we have a massive change. In fact, it is a phenomenal change in the attitude and in the mind and in the faith of Jeremiah. And we might call it the great switch. Now it is a switch which every believer should know something about. It is a switch which is only possible whether it's through faith. And it is something that every person of true faith should be able to make when the situation requires it. We might look at verses, just a glance at the early verses up to verse 20. Might entitle these verses the other world of the believer. The believer is in the world, but he is not of the world. His environment is, in a sense, different from the environment of the worldling, although both live in the same world. The environment of the worldling is the things that are in the world, and the events that are in the world, and a picture and an interpretation of these events as just being misfortunes or otherwise, or various reasons of cause and effect. There's a certain inevitability about it, and the attitudes tend to be deterministic, that is, cause and effect. Now, the believer lives in the same world as that unbeliever, but the environment in which the believer lives is nevertheless very, very different. his environment, he sees as the hand of God. His circumstances, his situation, and the events that happen to him, his joys and his sorrows, and his delights and his gladnesses, all these things he sees as the hand of God. And his whole environment is in that way utterly different from the worldly, although both live in the same world. He sees himself surrounded with the hand of God. He sees that in more and more of his life, and should eventually come to the point where he sees the hand of God in everything in his life. In not just joys and sorrows and things like that, but even in the neutral times, if there are any such times, that even there he sees the hand of God. That is another world, different from this world, the world of the worldly, and not only different, but opposite to it. And the other world of the Christian, it absolutely baffles the world. They cannot understand it. They cannot enter into it. And this is something we really do have to realize, that the gulf between the believer and the unbeliever is not just a little gap, and one which indeed must be, if anything, made smaller, so that we can make it easier for those who are outside to make the jump. That is a lot of the modern evangelistic philosophy. That is not the way it is at all. This is a great gulf fixed between these two worlds. And the Bible goes out of its way to make that gulf always as big as possible. And so it should be with us. We have to emphasize that gulf, and we have to maintain it with utter clarity. Now, we might note in this first section that right through it, it is really all of God as he pours it all out. It's he this, he that, he the next thing. He being God, and he is the means, he is the agent, or the active one in all these things, and means are not even mentioned, although there were means used in all these things that Jeremiah experienced, and you can kind of identify some of them in the complaints that he makes. But he never mentions the means, the prison, the persecution, the reaction of his own close friends and fellow countrymen in Anathoth against everything that he had to say. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his mouth. He hath led me through and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Against me is he turned. He turneth his hand. My flesh and my skin he hath made old. He hath builded against me. He hath set me in dark places. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. It's all focused on God. And it is that he is trying to emphasize that it is indeed all of God, that he has done it all. Even although it was that God had given access, given these evil men and evil forces access to the person of Jeremiah, and in that way he was it was God himself who did it all. Not them. His complaint is not, they did this to me, they did that to me. It is, He did it. He hath done it all. It was hard to bear. And yet, there is no doubt that there was comfort for Jeremiah in knowing these things. For the child of God, in trouble, in affliction, there is always a strange comfort in knowing that it is of God, that God is in it, and that God is, in a sense, doing it all, even although He may use means. Taking comfort in these things, and perhaps there is something of that in Jeremiah as he emphasizes all these things that came upon him. None of it was meaningless. None of it was for nothing. And then the great switch, if we might call it. Now, this is not a switch from the world of the worldling to the world of the believer. It is not that. It is not sort of like what happens when somebody comes from darkness into light. This is a different switch altogether. It's from the believer's world to the believer's world. Both sides of the switch, before and after, are in the environment of the believer, in that environment which is permeated by God. Nevertheless, it is still a huge switch. It's a huge turn around. It is no exaggeration to say this is a kind of a seismic switch in the experience of Jeremiah. It was a great switch which is only possible to the believer. And a switch which the believer must learn to make. And it is a switch which is possible only because faith can enable us to do wonderful things. He is still very much in the believer's world, where faith is the fabric of life. It is all God. It is all God environment, circumstances, and things like that. They may well be quite unchanged from what they were before. But yet, there is a tremendous change in the way he is speaking. A great change and a great turn around. It is a moving from the facts of the situation he was in. The fact of the situation which he is describing in the early verses, in verses 1 to 20. It is a switch or change from the facts of that situation. And it's what he's largely doing there, just stating the facts. God did it. God this, God that, he has done this, he has done that, he has done the next thing. They were all just facts, factual things. The believer loves facts. He loves to see things the way they are. He loves truth. And it is a change from that, these kind of facts towards the facts concerning the nature of God. It's a good place to get back to. From whatever place we come from, will we come from a kind of thinking that is described in the first 20 verses or not. Whatever situation we come from, it is a good place when we manage to trace it all and arrive back at the nature of God. A long time since a wise man said to me when I was bringing him some problems. He says to me, "Alan, always seek to trace everything back to the nature of God." So he brings up before his memory these things which had faded from the foreground. They wouldn't have faded altogether, but they were not in the foreground of his thinking, and they are now being brought forward to that foreground where they belong. And he says if he digs deep into himself and into his memory to bring these things back to him. "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." So he moves from what may have been, certainly looks to us, from the edge of despair to hope. Now, there is a close relation between hope and faith. The definition we have in Hebrews 11 verse 1 is that faith is the substance of things hoped for. There the two are connected directly together. It's impossible to separate them completely. Sometimes we hear sermons which try and distinguish the grace of faith and the grace of hope. But it is very, very difficult to make any clear distinction between the two. I'm not saying there are not some nuances of difference, but the two are closely related and are very much, must be very much part of the believer's thinking. Romans 8:28, it makes a statement, "We are saved by hope." Hope is the effect of the exercise of faith. When faith is exercised, then we get hope. It's when faith is subdued that we lapse and we lose hope. Exercise of faith. Stir up the gift that is in us. And then hope will blossom. Faith is based on facts concerning unseen things, and hope is the effect in that life of these, looking upon these unseen things and believing on them. Now he has switched, as we've said, to the nature of God. And let's briefly have a look at what these facts are that are given to us here. It doesn't, of course, cover every aspect of the nature of God, but just ones that are particularly pertinent to this kind of situation where someone needs to make that great switch from the edge of despair to the brightness of hope. Three are given here. First of all, mercies. It's plural to indicate the profusion and the generosity of God's mercy. But the word translated mercies here is an actual fact a very important biblical covenant word. We usually translate it covenant love, and it appears usually in the singular, and rarely does it appear in the plural as it is here. And it, when we put covenant love into plural, we get something like covenant loves. And it is the multiplicity and the numerousness and the generosity of these mercies, these covenant loves that are before us here. We might say this, that things covenant are as sure as the continuation of God Himself. I'll repeat that. Things covenant are things covenanted by God are as sure as the continuation of God Himself. In the case of Abraham, God swore by Himself. Because there was none higher that He could swear by, He swore by Himself. And the way that he sees it now, the way that Jeremiah sees the valley that was in, is that Darf Valley was a lot better than we deserve. As it says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Not a case of, well, it was part of God to do that to us, to bring us through that. Rather, how good it was of God to not bring upon us something much worse. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. The dark valley was dark, and it was of God, but it was a lot better than we deserve. Because we deserve to be consumed. We deserve to be destroyed. Because of His covenant love, we are not destroyed. We are not consumed. Compassions. Again, plural. For the same reason, their generosity. They fail not. The stream of them ever flows. And it is one thing that comes out so brilliantly, so clearly in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, was His compassion. The compassion He showed was the compassion of God. Compassion of Godhood. He looked on the multitude, and He had compassion on them, because He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He felt for people more than any man felt. Compassion is like that it is God having pity and looking upon ourselves as those whom he pities. Such pity as a father hath unto his children dear. And they continue. They are new every morning. There is a never-ending stream flowing from the covenant love of God. Why new every morning? Yes, yes, yes. We need new compassions. for every morning. Compassions of yesterday will not cover today. They are new and fresh every morning. That is the reality. Faithfulness, the constant flow of covenant love's compassions, the perfection of God's faithfulness in these things. Great is thy faithfulness. As if he is saying about the mercies and the compassions, they are proofs and infallible proofs of the faithfulness of God. Great is thy faithfulness. That's his reaction when he looks at the mercies and the compassions of God. Then fourthly, there is the believer's portion. We really have to bring in this verse 24. The Lord is my portion. What a word that is. What a joy. What an uplift it gives to your heart. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. God is of mine inheritance, and cup the portion. May not have much portion in this world. We may find it a struggle, or we may find ourselves in the midst of plenty. But either way, it is as nothing compared to this. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. The language of the soul is to come forth with these things and to surface them in the believer's life. Things which are true facts. This is all facts. Christianity is all facts, it's all truth. And it is, I suppose, one of the greatest truths of all, that the Lord is our portion. Therefore will I hope in him. He has arrived, as it were. He is now saying, my hope is in him. I've come from that dark valley, and I have managed, by the grace of God, to make that great switch. And here I am now, as it were, on safe ground, when my feet were well nigh slipping. Here I am now on this rock. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Our gracious God, we pray that thou wilt bless to us the reading of thy word and the meditation upon it. That thou wilt enable us, Lord, to read this wonderful book of Christian experience, this book of truth. This book which tells it like it is, and to enable us, Lord, will to enable us to gain strength, and to enable us to live right on the strength of these things. Bless us now as we continue, and be gracious to us, and forgive our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.